start in Genesis chapter 2 and we'll finish in Ephesians chapter 5. But we're going to begin tonight, as it's been announced, to continue our series, but now beginning with marriage relationships, in particular when we've been talking about the home. And I kind of I had a message that I prepared, and it's called "Your Wife Needs a New Husband." But I'm not going to preach that one tonight. Amen. I'm going to preach that one. My wife's amening me. So, anyway, I plan to bring that next week. So you can come back for that next week. But I felt like what I'm sharing tonight is pretty common, basic material. But I really felt still I can't skip over it. I think it's a foundation we have to lay in our study, and it's a reminder that is needful. It's something that, and especially I suppose in our day and society, is we need again to reiterate these principles about marriage that are being forgotten in our land. And so I really felt need to bring this message tonight. And I don't have a clever title for this one, just "Marriage and the Home" is what I put. So let's begin to read in Genesis chapter 2 at verse 15. Okay, we'll go down to the end of the chapter. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die.' And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed.'" Let's have a word of prayer together. Lord, I thank you for the Bible, and I thank you for the clear foundations and principles that you lay out for us, Lord, as you designed marriage, you designed the home. And Lord, it seems obvious, but yet we still need reminded, and we need help, that we would follow your design, that we would believe, God, that as we follow the ways that you designed and declared that we should in our homes, that it works. It makes for a godly home, a heavenly home, a blessed home. And Lord, remind us of that tonight. Help us. And when we think about our role and our position as you placed us in our marriage, in our home, that we would desire your grace, and by your grace we would want to fulfill that role. And Lord, that you would help us in that. Bless the message. Help me tonight to teach, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here we find God instituting marriage, basically, right? We find this really a beautiful symphony that God put together. Two people who become one in what we could call holy matrimony, in marriage. And a male and a female. And that's God's design. I mean, I know that you know these things and you're aware of these things, but it has to be restated in our society that marriage is always, it's been designed as one man and one woman joining together for lifetime. And that's what marriage is. It's nothing else but that. And God set this up, and if we follow God's plan, it really is a blessing. It really is, it might seem elementary, it might seem in that, you kind of think, well, is it really that important? But the truth of the matter is, when we don't follow God's designs, things go badly. Things just go wrong. And so when we follow His design, it's always going to be right. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about dangers to the home, you know, and I know that I've heard some missionaries and some pastors who have had their families literally threatened by violence or by people who wanted to do them harm. I've never experienced that. Fortunately, we haven't had somebody write me some letter, you know, threatening to sneak in and do some harm to my family. But that would be a concerning thing if that was to happen. And even though that's not happened, there are still many threats to the home, right? Things that threaten your family, things that threaten your marriage, you can think about them. We could name several. Obviously, as I was thinking about primarily the home at this point as I was developing this, I wasn't only focused on marriage, but I put down assaults come in the home from so-called friends. We know of lots of stories, I suppose, and this maybe deals with the children, but you know, how many even Christian children have been stolen away in their heart and gone astray because of a friend, a so-called friend that might come into the home and influence them and kind of be that pressure to rebel against the ways of the household and the ways of God. And so friendships can be that. I saw Pastor Stastny's lesson this morning. You were teaching on friends, right? Mm-hmm. And probably he dealt with some of that about the potential of bad friends, and you have to be careful about that. Another one I wrote down was threats against our home sometimes come in the form of TV shows. Can that threaten your home? All of Hollywood or wherever these shows come from, when's the last time you've seen on TV a normal family? Do they exist on TV anymore? I'm not even sure. I don't watch very much of it. But you know what I'm saying? If you ever saw what I'd call a good family, you're probably watching a rerun of Leave It to Beaver or something. You know, I mean, it's today you don't see that anymore. I wonder, is that intentional? Maybe not. It might be with them. And if it's not with them, I think Satan intentionally is influencing it. And so, you know, there's threats to our homes like that, and certainly to marriage when it comes to the media, you know. The computer today, we've talked about this before, but there's threats there to your home and to your marriage. And so we have to be very careful, because we understand that Satan is out to destroy God's people. And destroy, we mean, you know, he wants to ruin our lives. He wants to get us away from the will of God. He wants to cause us not to bring God glory with our lives. And that's a threat. It's a threat to your home, because so much of what we do to glorify God generates through our families. And so Satan wants to attack that. But now, those things I think we've talked about in the past, and I want to just stir that up and remind you of that again. But there's another attack that Satan brings against our homes, and really it's the attack of the disconnect from our biblical roles. And that's something that, again, is throughout our society today, is this idea of the role of a husband, the role of a wife, is no longer, the common thing that you find in society. They've changed it. They redesigned it in society. And so we have to maintain the roles that God designed for family. Because it's easy to just, when you're in a society that's doing something different, it's common to grow up kind of following that model that's different. But we have to come to the Bible, we have to come back to the Word of God and get our model from the Bible. This, that's pretty simple, but it's important. It really is important. So I have, this time I really do have 2 points. The first one is the design for, I call it the design for a heavenly home or a healthy home. Either word I wrote down. And then the direction for a healthy home. But let's think about the design. The design, first of all, we're going to talk to husbands. Now we know that husbands are designed to be in leadership, right? And so if you look at verse number 15 again, he says here, the Lord God took the man and he put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. God gave him some work to do amongst the trees and the fruit and of the garden. And then he said in verse 16, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So even built in there, it doesn't maybe look like he's going to work and punching a clock, but he's tending the garden, and he's, through that, he's providing food. And so when we think about the role of a husband, the first word, the first term I put down, this is a term, I put down servant leader, all right, if you want to write that down, a servant leader. That's a term I heard for the first time maybe, 20 years ago about pastors. That was the term a lot of times down at West Coast. That was the servant leadership, right, was the term they used a lot. And that's just, a way of saying that a pastor is a leader, but he's a servant leader, right? He's not just a dictator, a ruler. He's serving and leading. And really, a husband has to have that role. A husband is a servant leader. And in that role, I put down 3 things. First one is provide, right? It is the responsibility and the role of the husband to be a provider. Again, that's a basic thing, but it needs to be understood, and the young men need to understand that your primary role, and I know that's sort of almost instinctive in a man, isn't it? It seems like it is. It's like it's such a natural thing that it just sort of is natural to think that you need to work, you need to earn to provide for your family, right? That should be instinctive. It ought to be that way. But I have, whenever I've counseled, and Pastor Stassi's done way, way more, with couples, a lot of times what happens when families are struggling is when the husband's not doing his job. Mm-hmm. So many times I've seen this. Wives, and sometimes the wife might seem like the bitter one, the the one that's unhappy, the angry one. The guy's like, what? I don't see any problem. Well, yeah, because you're laying around doing nothing, and the wife has to do everything. And sometimes you have to say to the guy, look, wake up and get busy, get off the couch, and start doing what you ought to be doing. And I don't mean to be mean about that, but that's just true. When guys don't do it, because, your wife has a very strong sense of, it's like that, whatever you want to call it, the security, the nesting thing, all those things that moms and wives have, they're very concerned about them and their children being provided for. And when the husband, the dad, isn't doing it, they're not going to just say, oh, well, we'll just do without. No. They'll get up. They'll go to work. They'll take on responsibilities. But they're taking on responsibilities aren't necessarily theirs. And then, you know, when you have to do a job, if you were at work and you're doing a job that you know so-and-so was supposed to do, you don't really always do it with a good attitude. Isn't that true? You know, this isn't really my responsibility. Joe was supposed to do this, but he never does his job. So it's on me. And you get a little bit bitter about that. How many wives I've seen bitter to say that, you know, my husband's not doing his responsibility. So, just remember, men, it is our responsibility to be the provider, okay? Providing for the family. And that means materially, which the way that you earn a living is by work, right? We see that all the way back when, you know, even in the garden, he was to tend it, he was to dress it, he was to keep it. So he's working in the garden. Later at the fall, God said, you're gonna have to sweat. You know, by the sweat of your brow, you're gonna earn your living. But so it takes some sweat. It takes some rolling up your sleeves and working. And there's many, many. I mean, let's just do a little study. Let's look at a few. I always skip over things, and I've been thinking lately. I gotta quit skipping and give you the scriptures. Go to first. Hold your place. Go to 1 Timothy 5. First Timothy 5, notice what it says in verse 3. We'll just pick out a few verses here to make the point. In verse 3, he's talking to Timothy, and Titus and Timothy are called what type of epistles? Do we remember? They have another title on them. I think I heard somebody say it. What is it?
Pastoral,
which means they're talking to pastors, right? So he's talking to Timothy, who was a pastor, and he's saying this to him as a pastor to basically, it's directed toward the church, okay, churches. And he says to the churches, Timothy, as a pastor, this is something that your church should do. Verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. So from that, we understand that churches have a responsibility toward widows. And he says widows indeed. Because he goes on to say, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show pity at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Look at verse 16. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. So he's basically saying, because a widow, back in the society of that day, women didn't go out and make a living, you know. You remember Ruth was a widow, and she had to go just glean in the field. That's about all she could do. But she couldn't really, you know, earn a living like the men did. So if your husband died, widows were in trouble. They were pretty destitute. And that's why he says to the church, you know, these ladies, they don't have a husband to provide for them. And so the church is responsible to help take care of them. But if they have family members, It is upon the family members to take care of them. So the church, he basically says, don't you step in and usurp what the family should be doing. Basically, you know, even if it's almost like you don't do it, force them to do it. You know, because they need to do it. That's important. Because they are supposed to take care of their family. Now, look at what he says. You know this verse. I could have went right to it, but look at verse 8. But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So that all those things tell me that God takes very seriously men providing for those that are of their own household. Right? Don't you see that? So God puts that responsibility on us, and it's a serious thing. He says, if you don't do it, you've denied the faith and you're worse than an infidel. That's pretty strong language. So that just shows you how strongly the Lord wants you to take that responsibility of providing. All right, so the husband is to be a provider for his wife, and when you have children, for your family. Not only a provider, but a protector. That's the second word, protect. We're to protect them. Now we know that, you know, we always think of that physically. If somebody comes, you know, to break in my house or harm my children, I'm going to stand up and protect them, you know, whatever it takes. And, you know, and men are willing to do that most of the time. They're, you know, my wife, she kind of laughs a little bit because she doesn't sleep very soundly. I sleep like a log, you know. And so at night when she bumps you and goes, hey, I heard something downstairs or whatever, you know. It's a little, I'm always like, it's nothing, just go back to sleep, you know. That's kind of my sleepy state. But, you know.
It's always just a bear outside.
Yeah, it's usually a bear outside in the garbage. But the point is, you know, I don't tell my wife, well, why don't you go up and go look? You know, there might be a robber there. Why don't you go find out? If there is, you know, call me or something. Right? No, it's your responsibility. Get out of bed, you know, grab the ball bat or whatever you got to do and go find out what's there. Right? That's the man, because you're the protector. You're supposed to protect your family. But that's not only physical. Now, you have to protect them spiritually. That's your responsibility as a man. Which means you know, you guard, you filter what comes in your house. Those friends, those television shows, other things. And you lead them spiritually. You're providing spiritual leadership for them. You're providing education for them. You know, it's important to provide an education for your children. I thought, well, they all know that. I don't have to tell them that. But then I remembered, this is again kind of a maybe a little insight into where I come from. But I was thinking about this, and I thought, is this true? And it is. I counted it up. 2/3 of the young men that I were in my kind of circle of friends when I grew up, 2/3 did not graduate from high school. They dropped out. Seriously, there was a lot of dropouts when I was a kid. And now, of course, my dad would never let me do that. I never asked him, because I already knew the answer. And I finished school. And if you know where those guys are at now, some of them are dead, some of them are drunk, some of them are, you know, they're losers. I don't mean to sound mean, but that's the truth of it. And I knew a guy, a farmer. He took his boy out of school at like grade, I don't know, 7 or 8. And he just worked on the farm and he thought, you know, I'll just teach him here. But that really set him behind. And so it's important to help your children to get a good education. And educate them spiritually. Educate them, you know, and teach them things. Teach them skills. Teach them, you know, how to work, because they're going to need to work. Especially your boys, right? So, I don't know, I just got off on that a little bit. But you're to provide for them, you're to protect them. Protect them, and not only does that mean, and we're talking about our wives, not only do we protect them physically and spiritually, but even emotionally. I don't know, I was thinking of an illustration of this. My wife, I'm looking at her like, can I tell on this? I'm telling on me, really. But just last week at the missions conference, okay, there was a lot to do, lots of work, and now she's at Castle Garden News a lot, right? So all day there, reporting, doing all that, comes home, has to make meals for the boils and all this, and then all the service. So she was tired out by Saturday night. And then You know, and things even at the church sometimes, she's tired out. And I'm not saying she's not wanting to do this. She's very happy to take on and the role of a pastor's wife and do those things. But she came to me at the banquet and she said, you know, I'm really tired. I need you to kind of take care of desserts and do these things. Well, I was sort of like focused on other stuff. And then I didn't really take care of the responsibility. Okay. Afterwards, she said to me, you know, I really needed your help. And I wasn't doing what I should have done. And I only tell you that story to tell you this. Sometimes you have to clue in, guys, when your wife is emotionally or physically drained or spent, or sometimes there's an emotional attack on wives, you know, like it might be from the kids, it might be from an outside source, it might be from some other thing. And you remember what the Bible says? They're a weaker vessel. Do you think that's true? God said it's true. Now that doesn't, again, mean that they're, some ways my wife is way stronger than me. But again, my responsibility as the husband is to help lift some of the load off of them, and when they need that help, to come alongside and carry that for them. That's because I'm not supposed to be the weaker vessel. I'm supposed to be able to do that. And so I have to be able to take on that role. I just wanted to share that because I want to help the men see that that providing and that protecting is not just, you know, taking on the robber and chasing away the bear. It means also watching out for their emotional and physical weariness and helping. Do you understand, everybody? Okay. All right. So that's a role that husbands are supposed to have. To provide, to protect. The third word I wrote down was to pilot, which means to lead, to steer the home, and so forth. Okay? So God designed that for us to be that way. Now go to Ephesians 5. Here's where we're going to finish out in Ephesians 5. But we're going to talk to the wives too. But first of all, men are to be servant leaders, and they're also supposed to be sacrificial leaders. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us in verse 25. Let me get there. Your wife, I'm sure, gave you this as a memory verse sometime. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, when we think about husbands are the head of the house, right? A lot of times we get the idea that means that we call all the shots and everybody obeys and listens to us. Well, he said, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ is the head of the church. And yes, he does call the shots, if you will. You know, we follow him, we obey him. But do you ever get the sense that Jesus, do you ever feel like he's, you know, like shouting out commands and we're just sort of following, cowering behind him? That's never the sense you get from Jesus, right? He's a sacrificial leader. When he leads, you follow, but it's almost like he's carrying you along, you know? And so I'm just saying, when you think of how Christ loved the church, when you think how Christ leads the church, that's the way husbands are supposed to be to their wives. It never feels like he's pushing or driving the church. It never feels like he's saying, come on, can't you keep up? What's the matter with you? You know? It's always like Jesus is there washing feet and serving and carrying us along. I don't know why that's making that noise. That's kind of interesting. Oh, well, I don't know what to do. So a lot of it has to do with serving. Loving your wife as Christ loved the church. there's a servant, there's a sacrifice that's there. Christ sacrificed much for you and for me. And he tells us we're to love our wives in that way. There's a tenderness, there's a sacrifice, there's a concern, there's, you know, he gave himself for it. So we give ourselves to the family. That should be the attitude. That should be the heartbeat of a husband. All right. So Adam named all the animals, and he saw that they were, you know, male and female. And then the Lord may have came to Adam and said, so you named them all. And did you notice anything? And he probably said, yeah, I noticed there were some that, you know, were really, really tall. There was that one I called a giraffe. He was really goofy looking. And then there was that one that had white stripes. I hope he turns out okay. I called him a skunk, you know. And was there anything else you noticed? And he said, well, I noticed there was a male and a female for all of them. But Adam, this is my imagination, Adam might have said, Lord, how come there's not a female, you know, there's nobody that corresponds to me? And the Lord said, it's time to take a nap, Adam. And he put him to sleep, and he took a rib, and he made a woman. He made Eve, and he brought Eve to Adam, and they got married. And then he had a wife. And what's the role of the wife? The wife has the role of, now, I was putting this down for my outline, so I was trying to alliterate. So here's the title I put on. You ready, ladies? A submissive admirer. Doesn't that sound like a great title? A submissive admirer. Well, honestly, there is some of that in there. Notice what it says in Ephesians 5. Look at verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, we understand that. Wives are in a position of submission. Submission means that, you know, you submit to the leadership, you submit to the will of, you submit to the husband. That's what the Bible tells us. Now, it doesn't mean that wives are, you know, any less important or less smart or anything like that. That's just a role. You know, think about it this way. Jesus submitted to his Father. Jesus is not any, he's just as, you know, equal, co-equal with the Father. He's every bit as omniscient, omnipresent, all those attributes of God. But he submitted himself. And so wives are no less intelligent, less capable, or anything of that nature, but the role is one of submission. And they submit. And that's the role that a wife is to take, submission. The admirer part in verse number 33, it says, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, I'll just give you a little a clue, and I think a lot of you already know it. But basically, if I could just sum everything up for the position of wives and husbands, men, what your wife needs from you most, more than anything else, is they need you to love them. All right? To love them as Christ loved the church. When a wife knows that you love them, I mean, you love them like Christ loved them, you're committed to them. You're going to love them unconditionally. You're going to love them and be there for them and sacrifice and do all those things. When you love them, that's what they thrive on. Ladies, you know what your husband needs? He needs respect. That's really what men thrive on, if I can put it in those terms. A man, you know, he could have the world coming against him and, you know, and all the pressures and everything, but if he knows his wife she's there saying, look, you know, I'm behind you and I know you can do this, honey. You're able and I have faith in you. He's going to throw out his chest and just take on everything. Because, you know, he knows his wife is looking up to him. And that's just true. That's the way God made us. So love and respect, those two things are like the foundations of marriage. And so, because it's kind of like, ladies, you see this with your children. Your children's job is to grow up in this scary world that we live in. And you watch them go off to school and you think, boy, they're going to face all this stuff. And you feel for them, right? And moms, they always say to their kids, sweetheart, you can do this, you know, and you're smart and you'll be good, you'll be fine. And we encourage them, right? You encourage your kid. My wife did this a lot when our kids were little. She was good at that. I probably didn't pay attention to it very much, as much as she did. But when Nathan went off to college, I kind of was maybe more aware of the need to try to encourage him. And so, you know, I came to Nathan and I just said, look, son, man, you're smart. You're smarter than me. You do better than I do in school. You're going to do good. I know you will. And, you know, you make friends. You're going to do good. I just have confidence in you. And I kind of gave him that kind of pep talk. When Sarah got married, she was nervous and all, you know, becoming a wife. And she was intimidated and leaving Canada. And I had to say to Sarah similar things. Sarah, you got this. I know you're going to do great. You're going to be a good wife. You're going to be a good mom. And I still tell her that. But anyway, you know, we understand that. But here's what I just want to say. Ladies, you need to understand your husband's a big kid. And he has a lot of times the same insecurities and the same feelings of fear that your children have. But he's not allowed to show it. And so he just needs to know that you have a confidence in him, that you're behind him, that you respect him. Because he has to face that role. He has to go out in the world, face the workforce, earn a living, take on the responsibilities of providing, protecting, and piloting his house. And he needs somebody to say, I have confidence in you. And I'm looking up to you and I believe in you. And that helps. It really does. So just remember that, okay? All right. So these are the roles. These are just some key elements. So a wife is a submissive admirer. Now he's a servant leader. She's a suitable completer. And that's kind of what that word helpmeet has the idea. It's actually two words. A help that is meet. It's fitting. It's suitable for him. All right, we have to give you just a couple more thoughts and we'll be done. That's all under that heading of design. And then direction. I have 3 points. I'm going to rush through these ones and then I'll just give you some closing thoughts. I put down these three things. Number one, give each other attention. Pay attention. Be a good listener. And men, I think we maybe fail at this most, so let me just say to you again, be a good listener. I mean, how many of us have ever heard your wife say, are you listening to me? And we say, yeah. And then she says those scary words. What did I just say? I don't know, tell me again. And then you'd realize, okay, you weren't listening. All right, so listen to this time, right? But be a good listener. Pay attention. And so give each other attention. Number two, give each other assistance. Do things together. You know, so many couples live separate lives. They come and sleep in the same house, but they just live two completely separate lives together. God said we're to be one, right? And so I think it's good for you guys to find things you do together, whatever that is. Learn to do things together. All right, number three, give each other affection. So give each other attention, give each other assistance, and give each other affection. I'm glad my wife has kind of, over the last 28 years, she's taught me what it means to be affectionate. I didn't grow up with that. It was foreign when I grew up, you know. That's just the way my family was. We didn't hug, we didn't do those things, you know. You just sort of shake hands with your mom, you know. That's just the way it was. It was just, you know, it was just sort of that way. But I've learned, and I really appreciate it. I'm glad that she taught me how to, you know, hug my children. It's not weird, you know. You can do that. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that's good. Okay? So be affectionate. I put down here, speak to one another. And here's some things. I'm going to give you these fast, so you have to listen. I'm almost done. Speak affectionately, all right? Speak agreeably. I was thinking about how many times I've heard, it happens both ways. Sometimes the men do it, sometimes the wives do it. But I've heard recently a man, he was trying to tell a story. You know, you ever hear a guy trying to tell a story? And I'll just make up the story, but, you know, he might say, I saw Sam on Monday, and his wife says, no, it wasn't Monday. It was Tuesday. No, I'm pretty sure it was Monday. No, it wasn't Monday. It was Tuesday, you know? And then, well, okay, whenever. I saw Sam one day, you know, and he got a new truck. It's a red truck. And the wife says, no, it wasn't a red truck. It was maroon. It wasn't red. You know, and they're always correcting him. You ever hear that? You ever see conversations like that? Just correcting the every detail. Why do we have to do that, really? You know, let the guy tell the story. If he gets it wrong, oh well, you know. But I'm just saying, if we're always, you know, kind of saying you're wrong all the time, that's just not a great way to be. So don't speak argumentally. Is that a word? Don't speak judgmentally. You know, like terms like why don't you ever listen to me? You always, you know, those are those words we throw out. You always or you never, right? And I always have to say, well, I think I did once, you know. Anyway, don't speak historically. You know, bringing up stuff from long, long ago. Don't speak intimidatingly. Don't be a bully. You know, if husbands say things like, you know, if I knew you were going to be like this, I'd have stayed at the office or something, right? That's not a way to talk to each other. Don't speak intimidatingly. Don't speak critically. You know, why don't you cook like her? If you say that, you might have to go, you know, if you say, why can't you cook like mom? Well, you keep saying that, you might have to go eat with mom, you know? But don't be critical of one another. Or why can't, you know, why don't you go ask, one time I was shoveling over here, and I used to shovel the whole front and everything, and the lady across the road, she came over and she said, I told my husband he should come over here and see how you shovel, because he doesn't do it right, you know? She did. I was like, oh boy. You know, just things like that. And we do those things sometimes. Don't speak self-righteously. You know, act like we have all our spiritual life together and we preach it our spouse all the time. You know, or go home, did you hear the preacher tonight? You know, you should listen to that sermon maybe four more times or something. So these are just some things I'm thinking as, you know, how to love one another. Don't let Satan tear apart your home. Follow God's design and listen to God's directive. Many homes are unraveling because they don't follow God's directions. Okay, I hope that can be a help to you tonight. Just a lot of thoughts we're throwing out there, but let's pray.